was a special pleasure 2 weeks ago to have some of our young people who spent one and two weeks there at the Johnny Camp give us a report on that ministry. And today we're having a further report from Curtis and Mitchell. They were up at CAECO Retreat Center again in Alaska. Curtis, you're going to kind of orient us to that, right? And what the ministry is about. You know, we, as a church family, are involved in different ministries. We have on the back wall map of the world, and there are different strings going different places, people that we have the privilege of supporting financially and with our prayers. And that's a drop in the bucket, thankfully, compared to the number of people who are involved in reaching out. I just heard a report from a woman in South Korea who came to faith out of a Buddhist background. Just how she came to faith was a miracle in itself. And when she began to learn about the need around the world, she set herself the goal of going somewhere where she could translate God's word into the language of that people group. She has been in Papua New Guinea for about 20 years, and she's finished translating the New Testament into the language of that small group of people group. And in her broken English, as she described what was done, it was just, of course, this is what we do. We reach out to people who are not a part of God's family yet. And so what a privilege to do that. We have Christmas projects that we do. They're projects not merely because we feel sorry for people who don't have as much as us and we want to help them, but because they need Christ. We are all in one of two categories as human beings. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. If we're in Adam, our destiny is very bleak. If we are in Christ, no matter what the difficulties we are experiencing in this life, our future is incredibly bright and hopeful. And so that's the purpose. And so whether we're at Johnny Camp helping those folk or whether we're in kind of Nowheresville in Alaska, it's a privilege to have a small part in reaching others for Christ. And so, Curtis, I'm going to let you use that and turn it over to you folks. Thank you for doing this for us.
Oh, there I can hear it a little better. Okay, how's that? Okay, there we go. Nice. Okay, so I'm going to stand over here so I can point and look at the map, but also see your guys' questions and be looking at you too. So my name's Curtis. For those of you who don't know, Curtis Compton. I've had the privilege of going up to Alaska for several years now, and I feel like the church in size has gone from, you know, this much, and then we keep expanding every time we give a new presentation, which is awesome. So I'm so excited to not only update, you know, the old timers who have seen this presentation probably a lot of times, and, you know, just give an update at the differences between each year, but also present this to maybe people who have no idea what in the world CAECO is or where it is or what it's doing. So, yeah, my name's Curtis. That's my mom and dad right over there. We come from a very large family. You haven't noticed that whole section over there. This is Mitchell, my brother.
Hey.
So we were both up there at CAECO Retreat Center. this past year. I was up there for a little bit longer than Mitchell, but we'll get into exactly what we were all doing in just a second here. But I just wanted to underline this, especially for people who've kind of heard this spiel before and have seen our presentation. Mitchell's also been going up for quite a few years. And just kind of really the why behind why we keep doing this. Sometimes when I'll go to back home from Keiko and go to the different jobs, people will ask, like, oh, how was the vacation? Did you have so much fun in Alaska? And I'm like, well, yeah, I just don't really know what to say. I just kind of like, oh, yeah, it was fun, yeah. Because it takes far too long in a brief conversation to just describe what exactly goes on in that place. So, but this is really the why of why we do this. And this Matthew 19 and 20, I'll just go ahead and read it for us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I think the ministry there at Keiko has really embodied this verse, especially the all nations, and then later on, you know, there's things that talk about going to the ends of the earth, and it definitely feels like that sometimes, where you're just out there in the middle of nowhere. But Keiko continues to, I think, embody this, and as long as it does, I'm very happy to keep going up and supporting it, and my family's been very involved. Mitchell's been up there several times now. Tommy also has been up. So we're just really happy to be able to continue to spread the gospel and the light of Jesus up there. And as some of you know, you've heard this before, there's been times where, you know, we come back with glowing reports and there's all these people that gave their lives to the Lord. And then some years it's just like the wilderness, kind of like, what happened? But, you know, through that, our mission doesn't change. Our mission is still to proclaim the gospel. And we just give God the glory for the increase that he gives, but also we just leave that to him. We know our duty, and we leave the increase to the Lord. So, for those of you who haven't heard the spiel before, this is a remote campsite far out in the wilderness of Alaska. So I just want to give a little bit of history behind the camp. So it's a camp located in the Yukon River Delta. It's actually just about 10-minute, about a 5-minute plane ride or a 20-minute four-wheeler ride from the Yukon River. And it has several different purposes. The main event that we're going to be talking about and that we go to every year is the kids' summer camp retreat. So that's 6 weeks of having kids from different villages come out to the camp for a week at a time. But there are also two other events currently, which are the family camp, which happens just before that in May, and then the ladies' berry picking retreat, which happens just after that, first week of August. And I was there for the whole time from family camp all the way through berry camp, and then Mitchell was there for all 6 weeks of the kids' camp. So how it was founded, it's actually an interesting story. I don't know if we'll get into all of it right now, but it was a gold mine way back when, in the 60s, 50s, actually World War II era, it was kind of the gold mine, and then they kind of stopped to go build the highway, so it was kind of just abandoned. And there was one guy kind of just left over watching the place, and then there was some sort of trade or deal where it was Ed Hooley, I believe, who knew this guy who was watching over the camp while everyone else was out building the highway. And they liked to give gifts to each other. So they'd bring him like a salmon, and then he'd give him a pocket knife or something. So one day, I believe it was Ed Hooley who went to him and gave him this really nice sleeping bag. Like super nice, and you know, it's cold out there, so it was a good gift. And then the guy, the old miner guy who was just watching the camp, he was like, oh, that's such a good gift. And then he said, I got something for you. And he hands him the deed to the gold mine. So that's the legend. I'm pretty sure it's true. That's what Jonathan says anyway. So that's how it got into the hands of missionaries, because Ed Hooley wanted to build the camp. make it a summer camp, and then he died in a plane crash, and his kind of partner in crime there was Dave Penns, who is the current CEO's dad. So it kind of passed through the Penns family, and that's where it currently is. It's the gold mine turned retreat center out in Alaska. So we have a map, I think, on the next one here. This is kind of what we're looking at. You can see that's the Kuskokwim and the Yukon, and then right in there is Keiko Retreat Center. So it's a long flight to get up there. It's normally about a day's travel for us. We fly out of Nashville and then get up to Seattle and then Anchorage. And then there's right along here is Bethel, which is kind of a bigger town, and we'll show it in just a second. But Keiko Retreat Center is inaccessible by big planes or roads. There's no road system, so you have to take the little bitty five-seater planes out to camp. So another, when they were building camp, it was kind of like the perfect area. They had a camp up here by Stony River. That village right there was where Dave Penns started out doing mission work. But his circle, if you move that circle over to Stony River, there's really, you can see there's not a ton of villages there. But if you move that circle over to where Russian Mission is, which is just right by Keiko Retreat Center, it's just above Russian Mission on the river there, then you can get a ton of villages in that. That's about an hour and a half, a two-hour flight radius there. So it's really, it's just kind of amazing how God, you know, orchestrated that and set it up, and it's just such a centralized location where you can get so many different villages from a wide range of people and cultures sometimes. So it's really perfectly situated right there in the middle of the YK Delta. So right now, just living at camp all year round, because it takes year-round maintenance, especially in the winter, is just the Penns family. Jonathan's the CEO, his wife Sharon is there, and their two little boys. So they're the only current all-year-round staff. There's people who go up during the winter to try and help. I've done that several times. And, of course, you have a lot of volunteers coming up in the summer. But right now, the only permanent staff is the Penns family. And then these numbers are probably a little bit outdated as far as who all is able to reach. This is just pulled from the Keiko website. But mostly services the Yupik Indigenous people group, and then there's also the Athabascan, and then there's in Bethel, there's several large non-native groups there. So. So a little bit about the culture of what we're, the people that we're trying to reach is mostly the Yupik culture, which is the natives who came over kind of the ice bridge from Asia, so they're kind of an Asiatic sort of group, and then the Athabascans are more the lower 48 Native Americans who came up to Alaska from there. So it's really an amazing and hearty and generous and kind culture, and it's really just a privilege to be able to minister to them and help them through some of the difficult times that they're going through right now. So you can go to the next. Yeah. So there's... the way it's set up is these villages are not really connected by roads, so it's very kind of isolated. The villages can range from a couple hundred to a couple thousand people. And they've had really kind of a rough time of it over the last, since when the Russians came and colonized the area and then the Americans bought it. So they've been forced to kind of live in these villages. They were a nomadic people, and then kind of when the government came in, they're now in these areas. And alcoholism is a really big part of a lot of the pain that they feel. A lot of the villages are very impacted by that, a lot of broken families from that. A lot of substance abuse, and they're not, I wouldn't say they're very naturally violent, but because of alcoholism and substance abuse, that can really induce a lot of violence and, a lot of hardship in the villages. There's actually, over the course of our time, we heard a about a lot of deaths just in the area, like boating accidents related to alcohol or shootings or something like that, which is not normal, but it's, and it really, when you're in that tight of a community, it can really mess you up, because most of everybody in the village is related, or they know people, and they're all friends and their family, and it can take a big toll on the family structure there. So, and another just important point I like to mention is that the suicide rate of the Native Alaskans is the highest group in the, of any ethnic group in the United States. The Alaska Native group is the highest, especially teens. Mitchell, do you
want to? Sure. So the villages are usually pretty small compared to the towns we see here. They're all the houses are built on stilts because the ground will freeze in the winter. They're mostly accessible by boat. There's not too many roads that connect them. There's one road that connects two villages, but that's about it. This is what Bethel looks like. It's one of the biggest villages in Alaska. That's the hangar at Russian Mission. All the kids, as you can see in the background, every time you fly into the village, all the kids will come running up to you and escort you through the village and show you around. It's really cool. That's Russian Mission from the sky. They have, I don't know if you use the laser, the school is right up there. Every village has usually a school, a mailing office, and a doctor's office. But besides that, it's usually just other houses. And they'll have sometimes a playground. As we would go out to the villages to try and recruit campers for the week, we'd usually go to the playground and play with them for a little bit and then hand out flyers. And that would work out pretty well. It's more. This is Russian Mission again. There's the school up there. This is generally what a runway would look like from the village, just dirt or gravel. So as you can see, not many big planes can land there.
The Yukon.
Yeah.
So yeah, there's basically only three government-funded buildings, and that's kind of the reason why they pulled, you know, the people from their traveling bands into villages back in the day. It was because of education. So they built the schools in the villages, and then they generally have a little post office like this. And this is where Keiko gets its mail, is the Russian Mission post office. And then the next one is just the little clinic. They don't really have doctors necessarily, but they'll have health aides that will kind of travel around, and you can sometimes get appointments and stuff. Mountain Village.
This is where we got a lot of our campers this year, right?
Yeah. So kind of the, yeah, that was from previous years. It's very interesting, the kind of political and religious dynamic between the different villages, because when the Russians came and colonized the area and then you have all the missionaries coming in, the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox kind of like divided it up. Like, you get these villages and we'll get these villages. So you'll kind of, there's certain villages that are Catholic and then there's certain villages that are Russian Orthodox. And they're very strong in those, and sometimes they can see Keiko as a threat to their kind of like, they don't want their kids to be indoctrinated by the evil Protestants kind of a thing. So. But not all of them. So it's just a very interesting working dynamic that way. I talked with Ms. Homiak about the Bible situation there, and that's an interesting conversation. Just kind of navigating that. And we definitely don't try and tear them away from, you know, if they're really involved in the Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church. We try and, as much as we can, synergize with that, but it is sometimes hard to, especially when Keiko is sometimes seen as a threat to the church in the village, or the one that has the most power in the area. Mountain Village, though, is kind of more open. They don't really have, they're more what we would call mainline Protestant. There's actually a sizable Moravian community as well that is out there in the villages. So a lot of villages have Moravian communities there.
How far is Mountain Village?
About half an hour. Oh, and I forgot to say, for questions, feel free to just blurt out any questions you may have. We'll also have a slide at the end. We'll save some time for questions if you forget or if you think of something right at the end, but feel free to raise your hand or, yeah. Oh, it's just it's a lot later, especially during the summertime. You know, people aren't driving places. They're not busy for appointments and things like that. So generally during the week, I would go to bed around 3 o'clock in the morning, and then I'd wake up around 10 or 11 or something. So kind of just, you know, it's not as structured, not as scheduled as we have down here where we have this, and this to do. It's kind of just, time just flows by, and you get done what you need to get done. So.
When does it get dark?
It can. The sun doesn't go all the way down, but...
it doesn't get much darker than this picture here.
In the early summer, this is about as dark as it would get, but Keiko is kind of in a valley, so it can get pretty dark between like 2 o'clock and 6 o'clock. When the sun's like below the hills, it's not super bright out. But yeah, during high summer, that's probably about as dark as it would get. That's probably around 11 or 12 o'clock right there. Some of the kids. So that's Keiko. So this is kind of the Keiko Valley, and then this is where the gold was or is, and then Keiko's kind of just right there in the middle. So they got 8 kind of normal-ish houses. They're small houses, but they're for the staff and volunteers. And then the 8 cabins for the kids, which are just little bitty, probably not much more than the size of right up here up front. And then the main lodge where the meetings and meals are held. And then there's the shops and things for taking care of the equipment. And then the airstrip. In the hangar. That's kind of a better picture of what it looks like in the air. So, yeah. So the schedule for camp, I'll talk just very briefly on family camp in just a second, but Mitchell, if you want to run through the...
Yeah. So a general week for a kids camp would look like Monday is when we don't really have many activities for them to do because they're all arriving, and we don't know if they'll come in the next day or what. So at night, we'll try and do an evening orientation, some singing. Counselor Funny Night is basically just, they get all the counselors of the 8 cabins would go up to the front of the lodge, and they would get to watch their counselor be, basically abused. We would eat, like, super disgusting sandwiches, and, yeah, it was a crazy, crazy night. I'm not sure. Do we have one?
I was having trouble getting videos onto the PowerPoint. So I have lots of pictures of those kinds of things, but yeah, unfortunately I couldn't really figure the videos out.
So Tuesday through Thursday we would have 2 Bible times, one after breakfast and one after dinner. And then after Bible in the mornings we do morning activity rotations. So we do stuff like archery, canoeing, trampoline, just all that kind of stuff. And unlike previous years, we would do activity rotations after lunch as well, but this year we did it a little differently and did open time, which I thought was a really big help to get to know your campers and just really have time to bond with them. It's not like you're having to do something with them. You can just kind of hang out and do what they want to do. And then usually after Bible, we would do an evening activity with all the cabins, like capture the flag or obstacle courses, just something that everyone can do together. And then Friday, we would do departures. They would usually start pretty early, depending on weather or where the sun is. And then we would wrap up the week with a staff meeting.
I have almost nothing on Barry Camp for after. Unfortunately, I didn't have much brain power left at the end, so I didn't really take many pictures. But for Barry Camp, I don't know if you can see all the little blueberries. That's kind of what the tundra looks like up on the hill in August. And then this is a salmon berry right here. I know. I think in previous years we've asked about the flora and fauna before. So that's, yeah.
You said your planes hold by and coast pilot?
They have, well, right now they just have two planes. One of them's six people, including pilots, so five passengers. And one of them's four-seater, so three passengers, one pilot.
Those planes are used multiple times per day.
Yep. For sure. And they just bought, a couple years they bought another six-seater plane, but it's been out for repairs for a couple years now, just getting everything that it needs to get done. But I think, hopefully, maybe for next year, it'll be there, so they would have two six-seater planes, which would be very helpful. But yeah, Monday and Friday are pretty much all day flying kids either in or out. Yep.
We got another question.
Yeah. For Keiko, it's all the villages actually are off the main grid, so they have village generators, and then the barge will come down a couple times a year to bring fuel up from like Fairbanks area. It sails down the river and brings fuel for it. Yeah, big fuel tanks and big fuel costs. It's a lot of money to run the generator. So generally during the afternoon time, we'll shut off the generator just to conserve fuel if we're not really needing it. This is my first year for family camp. I've never stayed all the way through family to Barry Camp. I normally just go for the summer camps. So it was a really interesting experience. It's very different from kids camp because instead of just the kids coming in, you have the whole families and a lot of times big extended families all coming to camp together just for the Memorial Day weekend. This was kind of one of our staff meetings at that's inside one of the houses, the Penn's house. That's Jonathan Penn's right there. And if you go, there, that's inside the lodge. So we had a speaker from Arizona come up kind of to present the gospel throughout the weekend. We had singing and worship and things with the family. I was very, very busy flight planning. I was basically assistant air traffic controller for getting all these people in and out and planes, and thankfully we had a couple more planes come in just for the weekend. Some missionary pilots help us fly everybody in and out, but it was a lot of work. Lots of phone calls, lots of databases and all that kind of stuff. So, and this is the most we've ever had, pretty record-breaking as far as attendance for family camp this year. So week one, I think that's actually your going home picture, but generally we try and get a moved picture, so
yeah.
Mitchell sent me that one, so that's good. So I was kind of waiting for Mitchell to arrive, so I did get to go. I didn't get to go out to very many villages just due to what we were doing this year, but I did get to go out to Russian Mission with some of the kids. So for this year, myself, and this is Melody Martin. She's from New York. And then Jonathan and Sharon Penns were kind of like the leadership team. So Jonathan and Sharon were kind of head honcho, kind of over everything, and then Melody and I were more kind of like their assistants, but kind of more hands-on, nitty-gritty, day-to-day activity, directing camp sort of stuff. So this is Melody registering our first camper for the summer. So this is on a Monday, I think. There's really not a lot of scheduled activity, but just a lot of hanging out. They love to play basketball. That's a big thing in the villages. Wrestling and basketball are super big deals. So we have a little dirt court. We want to build a wooden court at some point, but just a little dirt space to play some basketball. Mitchell, you were counseling this week, right? Do you want to talk a little bit? I don't have a ton of pictures for you.
So this is us lining up for maybe breakfast, I don't know. One of the meals, we would always line up outside in your cabin rows. And then they would assign us different meal or placements in the meal to decide who goes in first. So I usually try and line up as quick as you can because the first one there gets to go first in.
Was this the week with Quentin? And
oh, that's one of mine. Yeah, that's Quentin right there in the blue jacket.
Yeah. So that was this week.
Yeah.
Okay, I got it right.
They love swimming. All the campers love swimming. This is the most I'd ever seen in a
and
pool.
And that's the cleanest you see the water.
Yeah. It usually gets pretty nasty at the end.
It's cold.
Yeah, it gets pretty cold.
Yeah.
This year they did have a heater, but it didn't work too well.
So one thing that's different from previous years is, unfortunately, the rappelling tower and the zip line weren't used this year. The tower's pretty much at the end of its life cycle. It's fallen apart and just really needs to be torn down. So that was officially closed this year. And then the zip line, probably with some repairs, can be restored, but we have to, a big deal with what I was doing before camp and during camp was getting camp insurance up and running. So that kind of threw us for a loop as far as what we can and can't do, because insurance doesn't like uncertified things. So we'll eventually, hopefully, get like a zipline person out there to actually get the zipline certified, and then we can get it insured. But that's just a whole can of worms that we had no time to do at all before camp started. So we kind of had to just be creative as far as replacing those activities, especially because the kids really liked those activities. Thankfully, though, it does take a lot of people to run the zip line and the tower, and we were a little bit short-handed for several of the weeks, so it probably worked out for the best anyway. But this was kind of our solution for the Thursday activities, was the color war, where you'd have the four different teams, and they'd compete in different events like capture the flag or tug of war and stuff. And throughout the week, we would have them kind of compete for points and stuff, and win the color war for the week. So the kids enjoyed it pretty well. Maybe not quite as exciting as rappelling tower zipline, but they did really enjoy the color wars. So. Do you want to go to your cabin?
So this was my cabin for week one. I'd had most of them before, and I knew some of them from other cabins in previous years. One of them was brand new, though. So it was fun to get to show him around and get him acquainted with Keiko.
It was
kind of a mix.
Yeah, we didn't have... Normally, week one's pretty slim as far as campers are concerned because, you know, people don't really know what's happening yet, and it takes time for the word to kind of get out that Keiko's up and running. So we were a little bit short of campers, so we kind of allowed some... It's elementary was the first week, but we allowed some junior hires to come in for the first week also. So it's kind of a mix, elementary.
And every Wednesday, we would do a mountain hike after lunch, and we'd get a picture with all the campers and staff.
And that was after, I don't know, did you go on that?
Yeah, I did.
On the weekends, we like to go hike up the mountains and get some R&R, so that was we made a little bonfire up at the top and cooked marshmallows. Week two was our full junior high, and we have the pond and we have the pool, and they love swimming in both, so they just absolutely adore water in general and aquatic activities, so canoeing, kayaking in the little pond there is a favorite pastime. So we had a lot of returning campers this year. You see, they like to go barefoot up the mountain now ever since. Some of the counselors started doing it, and then the kids really like doing it, so it's kind of fun to go hiking barefoot on the tundra up there. But yeah, we had a lot of returning campers, which was great to see. A decent amount of returning staff as well, but one of the kind of issues we did run into was there was a lot of turnover as far as some counselors were only able to come for like 2 or 3 weeks, so that required, you know, kind of constant training and, you know, kind of reforming of the team, which was difficult. I'm sure that's gone on in other years, and I just haven't really noticed it because I was just a counselor doing my thing. But as kind of more administrative, that was kind of difficult. So that was one of the Monday night activities. We would give points for the best spaghetti hairstyle for the counselor. So I don't think Noah won that one. I think you won a couple.
Yeah, it is.
Your campers were pretty creative. It was, at least for me, it was very different this year as opposed to previous years because I didn't counsel at all. I was just purely administrative. So that was a very a difficult transition, but I'm glad to have been able to help in that capacity. And then Mitchell was one of our star counselors this year, so he kind of was in there most of the week's counseling, right? Or did you took,
I think
there was
four,
one or two staff weeks, I think. But, so this, again, there was a lot of turnover with the staff, so this was some of the staff were leaving, and then we were getting more staff in. So we have a couple like group pictures because there wasn't really one cohesive group necessarily, but this is one of the group pictures. Some people were leaving after week two.
That was my cabin for week three. A lot of them didn't like taking pictures, so they would cover up. This is the, is this counselor funny night? Oh yeah, this is right before
the
spaghetti hairdo.
Jalen.
Lining up for mealtime. They also love wrestling, so a lot of the nights all the guy cabins would go into one cabin, and as you can see, it's pretty small, so fitting all the guys in there is a challenge. But we'd lay all the mats out on the floor, and then two of them would wrestle, and they had a lot of fun with that. Carpet ball is another big activity. this was midweek. We had a little...
Was this three? I think this was week three.
Yeah, this is right after week three. The Penzas invited the staff and counselors to their house to have a little You Survived party.
It was an especially rough week.
Yeah, it was.
With some really rougher kids. So we wanted to give a little party for the counselors. Those were the counselors for the week, and we told them to act all sad and beat up for the week. So, it was, I'd say overall, it was a fairly difficult year as far as kind of some rougher campers, lots of injuries too, not necessarily mm-hmm. big injuries, but just like cuts and scrapes and things. And it was a difficult time to be a counselor. So we were very appreciative of the counseling team. Another difficult thing maybe it was a blessing in disguise, I'm not sure, but is we really didn't have like a speaker for the camp. There was one guy who came in and spoke for like the first and second week, or the second and third week, I think. So myself and Melody ended up having to do like a lot of the preaching, which we promised ourselves we would not do before camp, and then it just kind of happened and we had to, so... It was a good experience, though. I mean, it really kind of teaching things really solidifies it in your own mind as far as just the gospel and having to really hammer down what do we want to tell these kids, especially, I mean, a lot of them we may never see again. This might be their first and only time to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So, like, how do you just put that in, like, six Bible times? It's pretty much all we had. So we would kind of trade off. Myself and Melody would take a couple of the Bible times, and then Jonathan would teach sometimes. So it was difficult, and we didn't really plan on that, but it happened, and I think it was a good experience for me, at least, to have to do that, but also have the privilege of doing that.
We'd get care packages from our family throughout the week, and mm-hmm. that was always a really big encouragement, because you don't have a lot of the stuff you take for granted down here, like chips and
you can't just go to the store.
Yeah.
So we really appreciate the all the snacks and goodies that get set up.
That's fire. That was the cabin I would usually counsel. There's four guy cabins and four girl cabins. And that's us on the mountain.
This was the second elementary week, and that was a very difficult week as far as just campers. But I mean, a lot of we say difficult because they can act up or lash out at their counselors, or there's a myriad of things that make working with people difficult in general. But a lot of these kids have seen a very difficult life, lots of abuse, lots of deaths. I mean, most people probably know a close family member or friend who's committed suicide or died in a boating accident or hunting accident or something. So it really, as counselors and staff, it really hits home for us, just trying to remember that as you're dealing with a difficult child, that a lot of times this might be one of the only places they really get attention and care and love from the staff, when that's really just not something that they see at home a lot, sometimes at all. So it was very moving to be down at the runway, and a lot of times the kids would just be bawling their eyes out, just like not wanting to go home, and they want their counselors to come with them. So it's very, very touching, especially with the little kids, to see that. We did see, this is our canoe pond. I think Mitchell took this picture. There's two moose. There's a little baby moose right there. That's his ears, and then that's the mama moose. So that was down by the canoe pond. We did see a little bit of wildlife this year. No bears, thankfully, but some moose. And then week five, this was teen week. So this was kind of an interesting one because of weather. We were only able to get like two campers in the first day, and then like 5 to 8 more the next day, and then like 20 the day after. So it was very staggered as a week. But it was good. I mean, sometimes it's good to have the smaller groups because you can really focus instead of having to have so many to take care of at a time. But it was a good week, another difficult week, but the counselors all pushed through really well. Go to the next one. This was kind of what the Bible times look like. Jonathan, a lot of times, would do the worship and songs at the start of the session, and then we would have either myself or Melody or Jonathan would speak afterwards. So it's a really good time. And then with the teens, since they're a little bit older, we went down to a lake by the Yukon. So we had a good time with them down there.
Coming back from that was an adventure.
Yeah, pouring down rain coming on the way back, so that was a lot of fun. But good time. We started them hiking, and then we took four-wheeler trips back and forth. So it was, lots of driving. But it's a pretty walk and a pretty area, but very wet on the way back. Yes and no. I mean, I think especially this year, for some reason, they were really into the singing. I mean, they really enjoyed it. And I tried to get a video of it on here, but they would be sometimes just screaming, like singing, and just they'd sometimes go up to the front and do the hand motions, and crying sometimes, and just really into it, even though, I know some of the campers, and I know that they're, they're not believers, but they would really get into the song. So that was encouraging, and hopefully that produces fruit later on down the line. So this was kind of the last week is always kind of a special week because everyone's super super tired and at the end of their rope, but you kind of just go all out because you're going home in just a couple days. So it was a really hyped up week. All the counselors were really tired, but high on caffeine probably just to make it through. So we stayed up basically all night that last night, just having a good time running around outside and playing games and stuff. So going a little bit crazy. This was cool. That's Ethan from Stony River, and he's Stony River has a special connection to the Penzes. They started kind of their ministry there until they moved to Keiko. And Ethan's probably one of like maybe 10 or 15 school age children. So at their school, they just have one teacher basically for the school, and that's it. So and a lot of those people are family or cousins. So it's very difficult. It's a rough village. It's kind of a dying village. There's not a lot of people. It's not growing at all. It's shrinking. So I don't even know how long it's going to be an active village. So it's really great to see. And I've been his counselor before. He was in Mitchell's cabin this year. It's really great to see them especially be able to make it up here. And especially one of his close friends who I've counseled before years back, he committed suicide several years ago. So that's been really tough for their family and for the village in general. And there's been several suicide cases there in Stony recently. But I gave him, he liked wearing this little sign that we have, which is the verse, our kind of theme verse was, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. That's in 1 John. So he liked wearing that. I don't really know why. But I started paying him in points for the color war to wear the sign. So he racked up quite a few points for yellow team by the end there. And he actually took that sign home. He was wearing that sign on the airplane when he went back to Stony River. So I'm not sure where it is now, but hopefully it's hanging up in his house somewhere.
There's
Ethan.
Yeah. So you said there's just a handful of kids in their school at Stony River.
Yep.
Is that right? So
yep.
What's with the population, just guessing, of Stony River?
Probably not more than 100 or so, probably maybe a couple hundred, but if that.
Think of the rest of the villages and that circumference that you're covering. Any idea what the average population of those villages?
I think Russian Mission has a couple thousand, and I'd say that's probably fairly average. Mm-hmm. Russian Mission's on the smaller-ish side, but pretty normal. I'd say a couple thousand. Yeah. And then Bethel has several thousand. I mean, that's kind of more of a town. I wouldn't really almost call it a village anymore. But that's kind of the central hub. There's not really any other major big villages like that in the area. So that was Mitchell's. So Yellow Team hadn't, Mitchell was on Yellow Team for mm-hmm. a lot of the time, and they hadn't won any of the challenges, like any of the weekly color war. So they were really gung-ho for the last week, and they did finally pull off a yellow team victory that last week. So there's Ethan with his sign. Yeah. That's
I counseled 4 out of 6. So.
That was kind of, everyone was heading out, or a lot of people were heading home. This was after summer camp, so I think Mitchell was leaving this day or the next. So this was kind of our, whoever was left of the staff, there were plenty more that had come and gone since then, but this was the kind of end of summer camp staff picture.
Flying home.
On the way home. So we had, after summer camp, there's about a week break, and then Berry Camp happened, which is about 40 or so women from the villages, older women, who come for the berry retreat, and just kind of, this whole area, just tundra area, has blueberries everywhere around that time, so they just come up and pick berries, and there's singing and worship and speaking as well, but just for that weekend. So that group was pretty much the last staff that was left. There's probably only like 8 or 10 staff for Berry Camp. It's normally a pretty slim crew, but it was a good time. So. Yeah, so that's kind of our experience this year. We want to thank you guys again for being so supportive.
When we were conversing about the Bibles and how how we were going to do all that. One of the things that came up in our conversations were that we were looking for smaller Bibles because when the kids, if the kids take them home, sometimes they're burned and they have to hide the Bibles. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, for sure. That was one of Sharon's main concerns this year was, I know we've sent Bibles up there in the past, but again, with the kind of strict Catholic Orthodox, sometimes they can see us sending Bibles home as a form of trying to indoctrinate them away from the Orthodox Church. So sometimes the really zealous parents will, sometimes they'll burn the Bibles or notes or whatever that we send home with them. So that was one thing we mentioned to Lori as we were picking out Bibles, was some more smaller pocket size Bibles so that they can more easily be hid or just not as noticeable when they make it home. So. Yeah. I think they have actually done that. They've done a whole lot more in the past when they had more staff. They would do, they'd even do teacher retreats to really build connections with the schools, which was really neat and important. And then, yeah, so things like pastors' retreats and that kind of stuff. So, yeah, it's definitely an option and a possibility. But, yeah, with the short staff, it's really difficult for the Penzas to do anything without volunteer support out there. So. We have more, I mean, we always talk about more that we can do, and we're definitely hoping to get more involved and more support up there as well. I know Mitchell and I have, you know, dreams and plans about that, and Tommy and everybody, so, yeah, I think that definitely could help, and it's been definitely a focus of the Penzas to build support and good public relations, probably 20 years ago, not a single Russian mission kid was allowed to come to CAECO. So since then, we get a lot of campers nowadays from Russian mission. So there is that good relationship there. But, yeah, it's definitely kind of sometimes like stepping on thin ice when you're navigating that kind of tension. So it's a different dynamic than maybe what we'd have around here, but yeah, there's a lot of good things going on in that area. A lot of good trajectories there. So, it's normally just the randomest word of mouth kind of things. I mean, we went to Kyle Stevens's church, the previous director who died in the plane crash. And somehow, I don't know where her mom is, but she got in contact. Somehow she reconnected with somebody, and then Trevor went up, and then that's how we heard about it. So, yeah, it's there's a crew from Oregon, and their like pastor had way back some connections with the old Stony River camp. Like his granddad or something had gone up there. So it's very pretty much just word of mouth, but that is something that Jonathan's mentioned to me, is they used to like call the Christian colleges and stuff for like summer, like if anyone's looking for summer ministries, but they haven't really been able to do that just due to staffing shortages. I mean, Jonathan's too busy for that kind of stuff. So that is something you mentioned to me as far as our team helping out that way. We're a little bit too busy this year to do that, but that's something we definitely want to do more of. William? I was there for about 9 or 10 weeks, and then you're there for the 6 or 7 weeks? Yeah. A couple months. Yeah. Um, Some of them, there are some like state-run programs where they can go down to like Anchorage or one of the colleges to do stuff, but a lot of them just kind of stay in the villages. I mean, it's a lot of subsistence living. So hunting, fishing for food is a big part of their life. But a lot of times, they kind of just turn to drinking or sometimes they'll make it down to Anchorage and kind of just disappear. I mean, there's Facebook posts all the time that I see about, have you seen this person? She went to Anchorage and we haven't heard from her since, kind of a thing. So, there's not a whole lot of hope in general as far as furthering your status necessarily. So, a lot of the government welfare takes, a lot of their money comes from welfare. In Anchorage area, yeah, but they have to get there. So there are some state programs, like in the schools, they can do some sort of things, which is good. Keiko actually used to do like a trade school camp, which was cool too. But some of them do. Nathan Fisher said he wanted to go, and he's going to be a massage therapist. And he wants to come for staff next year, so I'm like, oh, yes. That would be nice to have. So, yes, that'd be one of the activities, like, yeah. It is. It's kind of similar. A while back, they had Lance Kramer, who runs a different camp. He's kind of a native speaker evangelist, and he came in and spoke for Family Camp. And there's kind of a big revival that happened a couple years ago when he was speaking. I think that was 3 or 4 years ago. So lots of people coming in, giving their lives to Christ, and so yeah, that's definitely a focus. It's very sporadic as far as when those things happen. So you kind of just are ready for things like that to happen, with the knowledge that there is a lot of kind of suppression of that sort of stuff in the villages. So, but yeah, there definitely that is the goal and focus of all three of the camps. But there's just more of an opportunity because that you don't have the parents, especially the more zealous Orthodox or Catholic ones, looking over their shoulder. So there's more of a, kind of more openness during the kids' camp. So. We had a lot of Tulik-Sac this year, so. Yeah, sometimes it'll be just like 20 or 30 from the same family, all cousins and family, and they'll just decide to go to Keiko. So we had a pretty good variety of villages represented this year at Family Camp. So. Any other questions? It varied a lot. Between the weeks, there was a lot of people coming and going, so it's probably more on the slim side from what we're used to. I know more than 40 or so staff. We didn't do baptisms this year. That was just that one. And that's another kind of contentious issue, too, is because sometimes baptize them again, they've already been baptized as a child, then again the Orthodox or Catholic Church sees this as a threat, and then we've had campers just not come back after that. So it's very interesting work. working with that dynamic and deciding what to do in that kind of situation. So it's very case by case as far as baptisms go.
What activities do y'all do with the families?
There's not a ton of activities. They kind of just hang out pretty much because we let them in the houses and the cabins, so they'll kind of just get together with their friends from different villages and family, and we provide the meals and the speaking and that kind of stuff. But the kids will kind of generally just run around and do whatever they want sort of a thing, so a lot of the staff is kind of watching that and making sure it doesn't get out of hand. But yeah, they're pretty content to just come and have a peaceful weekend a lot of the time. So,
yeah.
Yeah, especially the younger generation. I mean, they all know English. I'd say a lot of the older generation, more their first language would be the Yupik or Athabascan, but yeah, it's kind of formed almost like a pidgin kind of English mixed in with some of the Yupik words or the native accent. But yeah, they generally, because all the kids now, you know, they're required to go to school, so they basically all are in the English schools. So. Some of them, yeah. I mean, definitely not as many as... yeah, most of them are primary English, and they know like a couple words from Yupik or a couple phrases, but a lot of them are not full, you know, fluent in Yupik anymore. I don't know if I do.
Sure. How do you feel now that you know that the zip line is not to code?
Yeah.
I still have the record.
Yeah. There you go. Yep. Yep. All right. Well, I think.
Good. Thank you both for sharing with us this morning. Thanks for your attention and questions and interaction here. You know, when you think of those two major ethnic groups up there, but the rest were made in the image of God, right?
Yes.
We're made in the image of God. And we're all descended from Adam. And unless we're in Christ, our future is dark. So... when the Lord, we started with this and we'll end with it, when the Lord said at the, just before he went back and ascended back to the Father, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. All right? Let's stand together and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you have caused us to not only have copies of your word, but to, over the course of our lives, many of us have heard the gospel multiple times. Thank you that you've opened our eyes, our ears for many of us here. We pray actually for all of us here today, that if there's any that are outside of Christ, that they would be, their eyes, their spiritual eyes and ears would also be opened, that they would come to faith. But we pray specifically for that retreat center, that ministry. We pray for these ethnic people groups in these villages all around that have very little, if any, gospel witness. And we pray for their souls, Father, that all the things that sin has brought into the human race that is impacting them can only be broken by Christ's finished work. And we pray that you would cause the gospel to be known and that you would get yourself much glory as many of these people are made aware of the gospel, believe the gospel, and are born again. So we would finish today remembering those words from Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.